If you would, to 1 Kings chapter 17. We started this, we got into verse 1 last week, into 1 Kings 17. We were introduced to Elijah and met him and talked a little bit about Elijah. And I'm going to kind of review some of that this evening, so we just kind of pick it back up there and move on through the rest of the chapter. And so for Elijah, it says in verse 1, it says, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. And so Elijah, we talked about last week how he just kind of goes busting in to Ahab and Jezebel, who were worshiping this god of Baal, who was the god of rain. And as he goes busting in very boldly, to be able to proclaim this, he says, my God lives. And the reason I believe that he said that is because I think the kings during that time had either totally forgotten or decided to ignore God, or some of them, I believe, felt that he was dead and no longer active. And so they were worshiping all of these other gods and things like that. And so here we have Elijah, this man that grew up in this rugged wilderness area. We talked to last week about how the temperatures would get up to probably around 120 in that area. And as he comes in, and we talked about how there really isn't anywhere that it shows that God commanded him to go in and say this. And yet he boldly went in and proclaimed that. And as we think about the boldness, in Proverbs 28, it says that the righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous are bold as a lion. And there's that place in who's righteous? Well, it's those that have a relationship with Jesus. Because our righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah says. And so there's nothing righteous within us. There's the only thing that gives us that right standing is being before God. Being before the Father. Being able to know that in Him, we have life and that more abundantly. And so Elijah, he was this lion-like man. He very bold, and we talked last week too that how many of the bold men in the scriptures spent time in the wilderness or in those desert areas. Paul spent 3 years there. Moses spent 40 years. David spent numerous years as he was running from Saul. And so a lot of times we end up finding ourselves in a desert experience, in that dry desert experience. And yet, that doesn't mean that God's done with us. It probably means that He's molding, shaping, maybe even preparing us for something greater that's coming about, to get us set apart off to the side for a while and then be able to move in us a little bit greater. And so He's there. So here Ahab and Jezebel, they're worshiping Baal, this god of rain, and Elijah burst in there saying, says very clearly, the Lord lives and there won't be any more rain. And so we see this. And so he wasn't, like I said, he wasn't really commanded to do this, I don't believe. But what allowed him, what gave him the boldness? Well, a couple of things, and I mentioned these last week. But first, I think it was because he had a heart for God. He truly had a heart for the things of God. He was a prophet. He was out there in the wilderness, he was out in the desert, he knew the word of God, and he understood those things, and so that he was there, and he had a heart to see God's people worship the true God. He was grieved with what was going on in the kingdom at that time when they were worshiping all these other false gods and things. The second thing I believe that gave him this was he knew the history of God. He knew the history. In other words, he knew God's word. And I mentioned last week Deuteronomy chapter 11. It says, if the people turned away from God and served other idols, God said he would shut up the heavens. And so Elijah had the knowledge of these scriptures. He had the ability to see these things and to be able to go forth in that type of a way to know that what the scriptures were, and he was believing them and he was acting upon them. And so he had a heart for God. And then the third thing I think it is because I think he had heard by God. He knew that his prayers would be heard. He knew that when he prayed, God answered. And we talked last week out of James 5:17, where it says Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. And so he prayed, and the word of God came clear to him, and he was able to know that he was heard. And so for us as believers today, to be bold, to be confident, especially in our prayer life. This last one here, this third thing here, he was heard by God. I think that's so important for us as believers today, to be able to have that confidence in our prayer life. And that's so hard for us to get sometimes, because we know our thoughts, we know our actions, we know where we've failed, we know what we've stumbled a little bit or whatever's going on. We are aware of that. And so then when we think about going and having the ability to pray to the Heavenly Father, to actually enter into the presence of God, we kind of, I don't know, I did this, I did that. Well, that's where confession comes in. 1 John 1:9 is very clear. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you know what? Every time I've looked and done a word study on that word all, it always means all. Every time. It always means all. All of our sins. And confession just means that we agree with God that that was wrong. That was wrong, Lord. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Whatever it is. And see, we can keep short accounts with God. We don't have to wait. Oh, I'm going to bed now. What did I do wrong today? Oh, let me see, Lord. Oh, I did this. I did. No, when you realize, when you're aware, when the Holy Spirit makes you aware that you shouldn't have done that, just say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. It doesn't take a long King James prayer. It doesn't take a lot of scripture and everything else. Just forgive me. I like to call them Peter prayers. You know, when Peter got out of the boat and he was walking on the water and he was doing just fine, and all of a sudden he looked at the waves and the storm and he started to sink. What did he say? He said, Lord, help! And Jesus pulled him out of the water. Sometimes we just need those Peter prayers. But when we have them, to have confidence and boldness in them. To be confident in our prayer life, I think is so, so important to be able to know that and to see that. And so we come to that place. And so Elijah here, and again, like I say, in Hebrew, it's pronounced Eliyahu. That's the correct Hebrew way to say that. When we start talking about Elisha or Elisha, it's better to say them that way. That way you keep them a little bit straighter. So now on to verse 2. Verse 2, the beginning of it says, then the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord. You know, I like this phrase because so often we talk about our seeking and our searching after God, or our searching for the word of the Lord, or what his word for us is today. But in John 10, it's clear, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. That's, you know, he spoke to Elijah. The word of the Lord came to him. Now that, you know, it's not to say we shouldn't seek after him. He says, seek me with all your heart and you will find me. So there's that place of seeking him, but it's there are those times when the word of the Lord comes to us. And what a joyous time. You know, if you're part of his flock, if you love the Lord, I can assure you the word of the Lord will come to you. It will, one way or another. Something will be said, or a scripture will be quoted. Something will be seen or heard in your life that will pierce your heart or provoke your thoughts, and you'll know that you know that you know it was for you. You'll just know it. You know, God speaks to us, not always in a, you know, it's not like, you know, this big voice roaring from heaven. No, but it's usually just something inside that you just know is his voice. You just know it. He can use all kinds of things. I've told this story before, but it so fits right now that I have to tell it again. Years ago, I hadn't been saved very long. I was a pretty new Christian, and I'd been out of work for a long time, and my bills were stacking up. And I was driving down the road one day, and I had the Christian radio station on in the car. But you know how sometimes you have the radio on and you're totally oblivious of it. You're not aware of anything that's being said, sung, or anything else because your thoughts are going around. Well, my thoughts were going crazy about my bills. I was driving down the road and it was just, oh man, what am I going to do about all these this bill? Where am I going to get this money? And all of a sudden, it was like somebody turned up the radio just right after I said, God, it's just impossible. That's what I said. I just said that. I was holding on to the steering wheel. And I, God, it's impossible. And right at that time, the radio, it had to be turned up because the man on the radio said, God's a God that specializes in impossibilities. I pulled over to the side of the road and just stopped for a few minutes because it was just like, man, I don't know what, how that happened except that that was God speaking to my heart through the radio. You know, in the Old Testament, he used a donkey. You know, and he can use anything or anyone to speak to our hearts. You know, and do that. It doesn't have to be an audible voice from heaven, but the word of the Lord can come to you if you're open to it, if you're seeking him, or you're like Elijah says, just said the word of the Lord came to him. And sometimes we have to seek him. I wasn't seeking him that day. I was focused on my bills. And then I just got to that point where I just kind of, God is impossible. But then I heard, God is a God that specializes in impossibilities. Sometimes the more impossible it is, the greater he's able to work, because then we have to get out of the way. He gets all the glory for it, because that's where it shows we can't do it and we don't do it. And so the word of the Lord came to him, and then it goes on in verse 2. The word of the Lord came to him saying, verse 3, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook of Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. You know, I don't think this was easy for Elijah at this point. Here he was all pumped up. He was ready. He was ready for the big confrontation. He'd went in and confronted Ahab and Jezebel. He was ready to lose his life if necessary at this point. He wanted to pay the price right then and there. He knew what God's word said about sealing up the heaven when his people turned from him. And he was going in to proclaim that there wasn't going to be any rain until he said so. He was ready for this. And what happens? God tells him, get away from here and turn eastward. Go and hide by the brook Cherith. You know, he was pumped up for the big game only to find himself temporarily benched. You know, he's like, man, he thought he was first string, man. He was going to go out there and he was going to be the first string quarterback. But what happens is, coach says, no, sit down here for a while. I'm not ready for you to go out into the game yet. You know, why was Elijah put in a place of isolation? Well, I think, one of the reasons is for preparation. God was preparing him. You see, there must be a Cherith before there can be a Carmel. There must, before the crown, there must be a cross. You know, therefore, if you're in a Cherith today, if you're in that place of seclusion today, a place where maybe you're not in the limelight, perhaps it's because, like Elijah, you're being prepared for something greater ahead, some greater work, something beyond all that we could even comprehend or understand. Because we don't know. God's ways are above our ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth. It says his thoughts are above our thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth. And so we, with our little finite understanding, we can't grab a hold of it. God knows. That's where faith and trust comes in. To be able to have the faith to trust him that he knows what he's doing. He knows why maybe you're set off into that wilderness for a time being. He knows why maybe you feel shelved. And there's been several times in my walk with the Lord, even as being a pastor, that I felt like God has put me on a shelf for a while. And I thought, okay, he's done with me. And then before long, nope, he starts bringing me back in, putting me back. But every time that I've been on that shelf, I've experienced good things and quality things that he's prepared me for the next adventure, the next thing coming up in that way. And so verse 4 says, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. He commanded the ravens. In Leviticus 11, it declares that the ravens were unclean birds and were to be avoided at all costs. It talks about there in Leviticus that they were an abomination. They were part of all the unclean animals in the list that you can read there if you wanted to in Leviticus 11. But, and so there in the Middle East, even today, ravens are always associated with doom and with death. That's just the culture over there. That's the way it was, especially then, and it still is today to a certain degree. And so as if Elijah wasn't already dealing with enough, here he's bombed with bread from birds that signified doom and death. You know, he's like, okay, I've got out here by this river, I'm hiding away, and now these silly birds are providing me with this bread. But this was all a part of God's preparation process. It was all a part of what God had planned and the purpose that he had for Elijah and what was going to be taking place within him from that point forward. And so we see that, and we know that there's those times that we just don't understand why God's doing it the way he's doing it. God, why do you have me there? Or why would you call me to go work at that place? I don't like that place. You know, there's a lot of stuff. You know, people today try, you know, employment's not really easy to find. Scott can be testifying to that. But yet sometimes when they get a job, it's like, oh, no, not this job, Lord. I don't want to work here. And yet God has a reason. He has a purpose for it. We just need to surrender to that. Verse 5 says, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So here he is out here by this brook, and so there is Elijah, he said, day after day, week after week, month after month, and then even the brook began to dry up. But he didn't move. He stayed there. He waited. He was still there. Now, here again, the ravens are bringing him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening. These birds are taking care of him. It seems like it would have made much more sense for some person to go take him food. But that's not the way God did it. Verse 8 and the beginning of 9 says, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Okay, now the Lord tells him it's time to move. Zarephath means a refining place, a place of refinement, refining, bringing out. It wasn't in Israel. It was actually the hometown of Jezebel, and it was actually the center of Baal worship. So now God has had him out here by this brook, and the brook dries up, and God doesn't say go into Jerusalem where people will care for you and maybe listen to you. No, he sends him out to the center of Baal worship, right to the hometown of Jezebel. And then the rest of verse 9 says, see, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So now there's a widow here in Zarephath that's supposed to provide for him. And so again, this is seemed like it would have been another humiliation for Elijah to go there. First of all, for a Jew to go into Zidon would be humiliating, because due to the fact that the Jews considered the Gentile nations, which this country is part of that, the Zidonians, the Phoenicians, and all of these groups surrounding Israel, they all considered them to be dogs at the least, at the best, just to be dogs. And you know, back then, dogs weren't household pets. They were things that roamed the streets, and they were considered the low of the low. They weren't the man's best friend back then. So for the Israelite nation, they considered all these nations surrounding them to be just to be not even better than dogs. And now Elijah's got to go into the very seat, right into the very center of Baal worship. So here he is going into the hometown of Jezebel. He's outside of Israel now. He's in this Gentile country, and he has to go to a woman's home, a widow's home. And there she was, supposed to sustain him. This widow, this woman. Now talk about refining for Elijah. Refining means to improve something by making small changes. It almost seems like God was putting Elijah through some major changes, you know, some big changes, but it was that this was all to improve upon him for things that will be seen coming to him. Everything that God allows us to go through is a refining for us. It's a refining work. It's something to help us, to strengthen us, and to get us prepared for the next thing coming along. And so when we realize that, the better and the more we realize it, when those trials come, they're easier to take because we know the purpose for it. We can understand, okay, that's all right. I'm going to get through this, and I'm going to be better for it. And so we move forward in that respect. So Elijah goes out from the brook that dried up, and he comes on out, and now he's got to be provided for by this widow. Verse 10 says, so he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. So he goes, he's obedient. And so there's this wonderful woman there at the gate. And I like her because she seems to be very industrious. She was down, we'll find out in a moment, she was down to a handful of meal and just a little bit of oil. But what was she doing? She wasn't simply waiting for fate to run its course. No, she was out there working in the field, gathering sticks, doing her best. What was she gathering sticks for? To take them home, build a fire, to use the last bit of meal and oil she had. She wasn't just going to let it sit there and think, well, that's it, I'm going to, you know, whatever. No, she went out and did something. She went out to gather these sticks. She was very industrious. And so as she gathered, she lifted her eyes and she saw this man walking across her property. Coming across, he had probably this dusty robe on, probably a sunburned face. And he comes up to her and says, give me some water. Give me some water. Now remember, there's a drought in the land. It hasn't rained. And he's asking her for water. And she did this wonderful thing because she went and she got it for him. She got it for him, even though water was scarce in that time. And yet she did something that I would encourage all of us to learn from. In our times of, in her time of trouble and trial and her difficulty, she gave. She gave what she could to someone else. And you know what? That's really the secret of life. Especially in the body of Christ. Haven't you found that to be true, that when you get your eyes off of your own little problems, all of a sudden you see someone else crossing the property of this world who's hurting, who's thirsty and dry, and they're in worse place than you? You know, I got the message the other day about Annie's husband, Peter, and how bad he is and what she's going through. And you know, as I got up out of bed and got started getting ready for the day, it was like it just brought such gratitude and thankfulness, because to realize that there's no problem in my life right now that even comes close to what they're going through. There's always somebody else that's worse off if we look at that. And sometimes God's wanting us to reach out to them, to minister to them in some way, shape, or form. And so verse 11 says, and as she was going to get it, because she did go to get it, he called to her and said, hey, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So now he wants water, now he's wanting bread. She's got a little morsel and a little oil, as we'll read here. But so, you know, wait a minute. This woman, you know, she could have said to him very easily, it's difficult for me, enough for me to just share water with you. But now you're asking me to give you bread on top of that? Man, you know, it seems like life's like that a lot of times. You know, you give out to somebody and you think you're really doing something nice for them, when no sooner do you finish doing what you do for them, and the person says, wait a minute, I want more. Sometimes people just, you can't do enough for them at that point and at that place. And sometimes you try to help people, and it just seems, because once they know you've got that heart to help them, it's just like they don't stop. They just keep coming. That's where a prayer has to come in. I believe this widow was led by the Lord. God told Elijah to go there, so I believe he'd already put upon her heart the ability and the wisdom to know what to share and how to share. I think it was a work of God in her life. But see, we have to be open to hear that. You know, everybody that comes our way that has a need, maybe God's not calling us to meet that need. Sometimes if we're meeting all the needs of everybody, we're just enabling them. But yet, if God directs it, then he will work it and he will be glorified. And I believe that's what took place with Elijah and this widow. God, I believe, gets lifted up. Verse 12 says, "So she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.'" See, I'm just making our last meal. I'm going to do this, and we're going in to have this, and then we'll be ready to die because we won't have anything else. So she's saying, telling him exactly like it is. Verse 13 says, "And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and then afterward make some for yourself and your son.'" Verse 14, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, 'The bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth.'" Wow. Elijah says, "Don't worry about it. Go ahead and make me some first. Then you'll have. Don't make it for your son. Make me the stranger, this guy you don't even know who he is. Make me a cake first. But if you do that, then you'll have plenty of flour, plenty of oil for yourself and your son, not only for a last meal, but extended beyond that." And see, God does that. He's able to do a lot with a little if we give it to him. You know, you see the story of the fish and the loaves in the New Testament. How he had three fish and some loaves, and he prayed for it and fed thousands. And there was baskets full left over. The way that God is able to do a lot with a little. And see, we can take that for our own walk in our own lives. No matter how little small you think you are, God can do big things through you if you just let him. So Elijah says, "Don't worry. Just go ahead and make me a cake first. And afterwards, there will be this continual supply of meal and oil for you and your son." He lets her know this. You know, I can almost see her wheels turning at this point. What would you think? You know, if you put yourself in that, you know, wait a minute, she must have thought. Why don't you fill the barrel of oil first? Then I'll be happy to make you a cake or two or three. But go ahead and fill it up first. Don't let me make you the cake first. But see, the Lord doesn't work that way. He just doesn't do it. True sacrifice is always out of survival and not out of our surplus. You know, sometimes to be able to really sacrifice, it just means we're at a survival place. And when we sacrifice that way, then he blesses. You know, we have a tendency to say, "Lord, if you bless me, then I'll give. You know, just bless me first. But if you bless us, you know, then we'll move out. Bless us, Lord, then we'll go do what you want." But see, that's exactly backwards from God's way. See, the way of the world and the way of God are opposite of each other. See, God's way is you give first, then the blessing is released. Matthew 6:33 clears it all. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." All what things? Well, prior to that, it talks about how the flowers of the field don't work or tarry, and yet they're clothed in more splendor than all of Solomon's stuff. And he says the birds of the air, they don't work or toil, and yet they have plenty to eat. He feeds the birds of the air that way. And so all these things, so seek ye first God's kingdom and his righteousness. You know, that's a hard one for us, you know. The priest, you know, in the Old Testament, the Lord told them to put their feet in the River Jordan and then the river would split. You know, we want to say, "Lord, split the river and then we'll walk through it." But God doesn't get the glory that way. He gets glorified. Lord, part the water first, then we'll be happy to step in. But that's not it. But Joshua obeyed. He obeyed, the priest obeyed, and the river parted. That's in Joshua 3. So the Father is determined to make us men and women of faith, because that's what it takes. It takes faith to do that. It takes faith to take that step out before He does the work. It's faith. And He'll put us in situation after situation where faith must be experienced. And remember, my acronym for faith is Forsaking All, I Trust Him. Forsaking All, I Trust Him. It takes no faith to give out of our surplus. It takes tremendous faith to give out of our survival. A lot of faith there. When you just don't have it, whether it's time, whether it's finances or love, it takes faith to give out of that. That's sacrificial giving at that point. So that's where the lady, this widow was. Verse 15 says, so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her whole household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So the widow believed. She stepped out in faith, and God blessed. God blessed it. Her needs were met, and the Lord, because the Lord will not be a debtor to any man. We can't outgive God. If you are giving, sharing, and sacrificing, He will never be in your debt. He'll be more than making it up to you. The more we get rid of some of the old man, the more He's able to bless us. The more we give out of sacrifice, the more He's able to give to bless us. Now, we don't give just to get. We give to honor Him. We give to bless those around about us in that way. And then verse 17 says, now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? What have I got to do with you, O man? I got to get away. Okay, you gave us some oil and flour, but now my son's dead. What's happening here? There must be something going on with your God here. So even though the widow had experienced this mighty miracle, she was still not insulated from further difficulties and problems. You know, when we come to Jesus, doesn't mean that we're in a rose garden now. It just means actually the trials and the battle of the spiritual battle is going to sometimes be increased. So although the meal was always available, the oil was always flowing, still sickness came upon her son. Her son got sick, and in her frustration, this woman lashed out at Elijah. What have I got to do with you, old man of God? Then verse 19, and he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms, and carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. So Elijah didn't retaliate to this widow and say, what are you talking to me that way for? He didn't fight back at that. He simply took the widow's son out of sight. He took him up alone. It's kind of like when Jesus went in to heal Jairus' daughter. He kicked out everybody except the parents. You know, everybody get out of here. It's just for us here. Sometimes people who move in the arena of the miraculous, they take out ads in paper and they read, miracle meeting tonight, don't miss it. You know, come see me, come see what I can do. Elijah doesn't do that. He didn't do that. He takes this child away from the eyes of the people and brings them in to minister in private, to behind those closed doors. The Lord tells us that about our prayer. Don't pray like those that stand on the corners expecting to, you know, get applause. He says, no, go into your closet and pray in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will answer your prayers. Wow, what a blessing that is. Then verse 20, after he gets him up there in this private place, verse 20 says, then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? So he's praying. He says his prayer first and foremost. Elijah is not accusing God, but is in inquiring of God. He's asking, what's going on? What's going on here, he asked. And then verse 21 says, and he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, My God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Wow. He revived him. He came right back there. You know, the dead body was brought back to life. How, you know, boy. And you know, we think about that, and we think about resurrection. We think about that, but and we get so in awe of it. But you've got to stop and realize the miracle that God's done in your life. Because it says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive together with him in Christ Jesus. We've experienced the same thing that this young man experienced. He was dead, but his breath came back. We were dead, but we're alive in Christ. But here this dead body was brought back. How did Elijah do this? Well, I think he did it in two ways. You know, this dead body was there and it was brought back in a couple of different ways. First, I believe it was through prayer. There was prayer for the dead. Elijah called out to him and called out and said, Lord, you know, what are you doing? What's happening here? Why is this taking place? And the second thing that I think happened is there was contact with the body. There was contact with the dead as he stretched himself out on the dead boy's body, not just once, not just twice, but three times. He kept making this contact with him until there was result. So tonight, when you think about that, parents, if your child seems to be spiritually dead, wives, if your husbands are spiritually dead and not walking in the ways of God, are your parents far from the Lord tonight? Is there a close friend lost and headed for eternal damnation? If there's a dead corpse in your life, the solution is rather simple. Pray for them and establish loving contact with them. Make contact with them. Pray and love. Pray and love. And it will surprise you what the Lord will do. It'll surprise you when we lay down our lives for the lost, when we lay down our lives for them, we'll see miracles happen. We'll see that. But see, that brings about into their lives love, God's love. We can bring that love into their lives, but we have to make contact with them. It's easy for us just to ignore them, to separate ourselves from them. Oh, I don't want to be around them. Because a lot of times when we're around them, all they do is persecute us for trying to be godly. Who do you think you are? You don't do drugs, you don't drink, you don't do all these things. What are you doing telling us scripture? It's easy to get offended and feel rejected. They're not rejecting us, they're rejecting the Lord. And so we just need to love them and make contact with them. And in verse 23, it says, and Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. This woman who was once depressed is now delighted. This woman who was once jaded is now joyful. Man, all right. This woman who was once frustrated is now free because her son has been revived. You know, we sing this song, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Wow, because we live, we can face tomorrow. Look around and you see a world that's jaded and frustrated and sad because they're not walking with Jesus. That's where they are. What a privilege it is for us. It's our privilege to be able to tell them that because the Son lives, they can live too. Because the Son does live. The Son of God lives it forevermore. And then verse 24 said, then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. It wasn't the miracle of the meal and the oil that convinced her of this. That's not what did it. That wasn't what showed her that Elijah's God was real, no matter how much meal and oil was there. What did it was the resurrection. It was the resurrection. The same is still true today. What's going to convince our world of the reality of our God? Resurrection changed lives. Our life needs to be changed first and foremost. we need to have a changed life. We need to take off the old man and put on that new man. That promises us in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, behold, he's a new creation. All the old is gone. Everything becomes new, different. That means different. We're not perfect, but we should be different. Not in a weird way, but in a good, godly way. The world should look at us and see a resurrected Christ somewhere in our life. Because there should be some joy, there should be some peace. And as we walk by faith and not by sight, the world, well, they watch us. They're able to say, for a true believer, they're able to say, I kind of think I want what they have. And we have it to offer to them. So tonight, you know, be able to love them and make contact with them. Love those around us that are lost and just make contact. And when I say contact, you know, we need to know what people will relate to. You know, you can't go up to somebody that's all dressed in jeans and a t-shirt. You can't go up to them in a three-piece suit and tie and try to minister to them. You need to be at their place. You know, there's something for everybody. You know, you become as they are, not to go down to their level, but to minister to them at the place they're at and where they're at. So that's just to love them and make contact with them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I think